Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't know anything else after all this Christmas season, you should know that Christmas story is in Luke chapter 2. We touch that down almost every Sunday so far. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1 and 2. And that's where you find your Christmas story. We're going to continue on with our Christmas carols that we've been looking at and looking at different things about these carols, the history. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, just a couple verses there. Verse 13 and 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask God's direction as we look into the Word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today to be able to come here at this Christmas season. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon us. We thank you for what you mean to us. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who brought us salvation. Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning, as we look at this Christmas carol, we just ask, Lord, that the words, Father, would find meaning in our hearts and help us, Lord, to appreciate what you've done for us. And Lord, that there is hope in the world, even in the midst of all the chaos. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. How many know that song? Or you know off it, anyway. We're going to look at a few thoughts concerning this. It was written by a guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He was born February 27th, 1807. In Portland, Maine. We visited there a few years ago, went on a holiday there, and down that area. He was one of six children in the family. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of history of the chorus, and the song, and then we'll tie it all together at the end. Here's a picture of him in his 20s, they say, and we have some other pictures there as we go through, pictures of what he looked like. In 1831, Henry married Mary Potter, a childhood friend and sweetheart that he grew up with in Portland, Maine. He married her. He was 24 years old, and she was 18 years old. In 1834, at age 27, Henry was offered a position as a professor at Harvard College. Now, he was a very educated young man. As you can see, at age 27, being asked to be a professor. He's a very educated young man, and one of the stipulations in his being invited to take on this, and I think, I was reading some different articles, but I think they're going to pay him $600 a year as a professor. And he wrote back and said, no, he can't take it for a little bit of money like that. He said he'd do it for more, so he offered him $800 a year. And $100 a year extra to look after the library. So he took that. So he got $900 a year for being the professor of this college. Anyway, one of the stipulations is that he had to go to Europe and spend a year there learning different language backgrounds and things like this so that he could come back. He was going to be a professor of linguistics at Harvard University. So he packed up and sailed to Europe and spent a year there, left his wife and family home. But in September 1835, Mary suffered a miscarriage in her 6 month of pregnancy. Now, he was over in Europe, and she was here in America. And so she suffered a miscarriage in her pregnancy. She died on November the 29th at 1835. 1835 from complications at the age of 22. She's just 22 years old and died from complications. They were married for only 4 years. So you imagine how devastating that was. Now, he was still over in Europe. And I was reading a different article. I never put it up here, but I was reading a different article about it. When his wife died, he sent a message back because he couldn't get home in time for the funeral and different things. They went ahead and he had her sent back. By this time, they were living in Massachusetts. He had her sent back to Maine to be buried. And so he apparently never even got home for that funeral of his wife. So they were married just 4 years. And this was her second child. Henry was devastated, and over the next 2 years, they say he was very sad and downcast. And during this time, he wrote poems and different things in his journal about his love for his wife and different things. And he once wrote, he said, "One thought occupies me night and day. She is dead. She is dead." He said, "All day." He said, "I am weary and sad." He was absolutely devastated. Just a young man, 26 years old, or 28 years old, I guess, whatever it was. And here his wife had died, passed away in childbirth. And many of you older people would understand that. I mean, today we have a lot of medical attention that wasn't available back in those days. And maybe it's just something simple that could have been corrected. We don't know. But whatever the case might be, she passed away. My father's first wife passed away in childbirth as well. And but anyway, it was a common thing back in that day. It was very easy to have complications. In 1837, Henry met Frances Appleton, known as Fanny Appleton. At first, she was not interested in Longfellow, but he was very determined that he was going to have her for his wife. And in one article, he wrote to a friend. He said, "Victory hangs doubtful." Talking about his victory trying to win his woman's love. He said, "Victory hangs doubtful. The lady says she will not. I say she shall." It's not pride, he said, but it's madness of passion. He had his mind made up that he was going to marry that woman no matter what. And we can all understand that. A friend of Henry's encouraged him in the pursuit. He said, Henry wrote this, what we just read, he wrote to a fellow, I forget his name now. Anyway, he wrote to him and told him this situation. And this is what he wrote back to him. He said, "I delight to see you keeping up so stout a heart." He said, "For the resolve to conquer is half the battle in love as well as in war. If you get your mind made up, you're going to get something." He said, "In love or war, that's half the battle. Just have your mind made up." And that's true in everything in life. You know, no matter what you're working at, if you make up your mind you're going to do it, you can do it. The Bible says all things are possible to them that believe. And, you know, I notice talking about believing in prayer and things like this, but I believe that principle carries over a lot in our everyday life. If you believe something strong enough and you stick with it long enough and you be determined, it's amazing what you can accomplish. And he had his mind made up. He said, "She said she won't marry me." He said, "But I said she's going to marry me." And so he kept it up anyway. And his friend wrote back. He said, "The resolve to conquer is half the battle in love as well as in war." Finally, on May 10th, 1843. Now we start dating her in 1837. In 1843, after 7 long years, Longfellow received a letter from Fanny Appleton agreeing to marry him. And being too restless to take the carriage, Henry walked 90 minutes to meet her at her house. They were married a short time later on July 13th, 1843, after 7 years of courting. And here's a picture of Henry, they say, in his late 30s. His love for Fanny is evident in the following lines from a love poem, "The Evening Star," which he wrote in September, or October rather, of 1845. "Oh, my beloved, my sweet Hesperus, my morning and my evening star of love." I had to look that up and see what that meant. It's a name given to the planet Venus, which is the planet of love. And when the star comes out in the evenings, they say it's a romantic thing, and it's called the Hesperus. And so this is what he's calling his wife, his beloved Hesperus, my morning and my evening star of love. He once attended a dinner party without her and noted in his journal, "The lights seemed dimmer, the music sadder, the flowers were fewer, and the women were less fair." He had his mind, he had it bad for this woman. Anyway, they say that he had a very loving marriage. Together, Henry and Fanny had 5 children. Now, this was his second marriage. He loved this woman, and as I said, history says that he had a very happy, loving home. And he would always write poems about her and different things. And they were really in love, romantic, like newlyweds. Only thing, he never changed as time went on. In April 1861, the American Civil War broke out. Now, many of you have heard of the Civil War in the United States. Longfellow was a staunch opposer to the war, which saw brother fighting against brother and fathers against their sons. I was reading some of the articles concerning the war and the thousands of people that were killed. And a lot of them were family members, they just had different ideals, different views and how things should go. And it's amazing how strong sometimes people's minds can be set in a certain direction. And people even took up arms against their own brothers and sisters and things like this and turned them in and different things. It was a very sad and dark era in American history. And so this broke out in 1861. Now, I'll give you all this history to build up to something as we go through it. Unknown to Henry, his eldest son, Charles, by his first wife, signed up with the Union Army to fight for his country. This is just a little sideline. You can't really see the picture there, but this is a picture of a tent, and there's a priest or a minister there. You had a cross on his sash that goes around reading the Bible or doing something there. But they say the American Civil War sparked revival on both sides of the Mason-Dixon line. The Mason-Dixon lines were the North and the South. This was a dividing line. They fought against each other. And it sparked a revival, a spiritual revival, on both sides of the line. It is estimated that between 100 and 200,000 Union soldiers reportedly converted to Christ, as did 150,000 Confederate soldiers. Now, the Union soldiers are the ones that won the war. These are the Yankees, they were called, the Americans. The Confederates were the ones that were still trying to keep slavery going and things like this. The North was the Union. They didn't want slavery, but the ones down south were still fighting for slavery and things like this. This way, Longfellow didn't agree with it. He didn't agree with slavery. He didn't agree with all these different things that the South stood for. So anyway, all these thousands of people, they say, became Christians during that war. Many soldiers' quarters featured chapels. And it was during this conflict, the American Civil War, that military chaplains became common. This is when they start sending chaplains into the battle areas. During the fall of 1863 and the winter of 1864 alone, some 7,000 of Robert E. Lee's troops became Christians. So even though it was a bad time in their history, a lot of people turned to God. And we see that even in our own life. You know, when things go wrong in our lives, we run to the Lord. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I think it's a good thing. We should be going to God all the time, obviously. But, you know, when things go wrong in our lives, there's no better place to run than to the Lord. And so these people turned to God by the thousands. Let's get back to our story. Now remember, Henry loved his wife. She was the apple of his eye. And for all these years, they were together. They were married in 1843. In July of 1861, tragedy struck the Longfellow home. Fanny's dress burst into flames in an accidental fire. They say that in her journal, they would keep journals in those days more than probably we do today. And they said that in her journal, it was hot weather for several weeks. And she wrote in her journal the day before, this took place on July 9th. On July the 8th, she wrote in her journal, she said, I wish we had some of the cool breezes that come in off the sea. She said, I'm tired of the breeze from the land. She said, it's so hot and dusty, she said. And she said, and she started talking about her children. Started talking about her children. And she said, poor. And she named a couple of the children. She said, their hair is so long. She said, they're sticking around their necks. And she said, you know, she was longing for this cool breeze to come. So the next day they got up, and which was July the 9th, and she took her little daughter named Edith and cut her hair because it was so long and it was so sticky and different things. And they said that as she cut the hair, she said she was looking at the lockets of hair and everything else. And she decided that she was going to keep them. So she put some in an envelope, like we do. I still got some now that Mom cut off for me years ago. And she put them in an envelope, and she took some wax, and she was going to seal the envelope. I guess they never had the ways that we do it today. And she took some wax and lit a candle to seal the envelope. And they don't know, they said, if it was a wax or if the flame or something anyway hit her dress. She had a silk dress on, and it just burst into flame. And she started to scream. Her husband was in the study. I was reading one account said that he was sleeping in his in a nearby bed, but most accounts say that he was in his study. And she ran towards the office door, and he ran out to meet her, and saw her all in flame. And he took a rug off the floor and tried to smother the flame, but they said the rug was too small and he couldn't do it. So eventually he wrapped his arms around her and started putting the fire out, different things. And in the process, well, let me get ahead. This is what I'm saying. Henry tried to put the fire out by covering her with a rug and then by using his own body. The fire was eventually put out, but both of them were severely burned. Fanny was taken to her room to recover, and a doctor was called. She was in and out of consciousness throughout the night and was administered ether. And they said this was one of the first times that they used this. This is a, what do you call it when you put people to sleep? Anesthesia or something like that? Anesthetic, there you go. Where's Darren when I need him? But anyway, they administered this to her to try to, you know, numb the pain and everything else and different things. The next morning, July 10th, 1861, she died shortly after 10 o'clock in the morning after requesting a cup of coffee. Henry and Fanny had been married for 18 years. This is his second wife now. Had died. Longfellow, in trying to save her, had burned himself so badly that he was unable to attend the funeral. They said his face was burned, his hands were all burned and torn to pieces. His facial injuries caused him to stop shaving. And here's a picture of him later in life. Caused him to stop shaving, thereafter wearing the beard, which had become his trademark. Devastated by Fanny's death, he never fully recovered. He said he never ever got over this tragedy. He was absolutely devastated. He worried that he would go insane. And he begged, he said, not to be sent to an asylum. And noted that he was inwardly bleeding to death. That's how he described it. His life was, there was no purpose of life anymore. The first Christmas after Fanny's death in 1861, remember now she died in July. In 1861, and that Christmas, Longfellow wrote in his journey, he said, how inexpressibly sad are all holidays. A year after the incident in 1862, he wrote, I can make no record of these days. It's better to leave them wrapped in silence. He said, perhaps someday God will give me peace. In November of 1863, Longfellow received word that his oldest son, Charles, remember the guy that ran away to war against his father's wishes? He was now a lieutenant in the army, but he had been severely wounded. They say he got shot under the arm, the bullet went through, came out through his spinal cord and paralyzed him. And Henry had to leave. At this time, you're living in Massachusetts. He left Massachusetts and traveled to Washington, D.C. to pick up his son and brought him home and cared for him. And that was how he spent that year. Longfellow's journal entry, December the 25th, 1862. This is his son that was wounded in November. This is just next month after. He said, a Merry Christmas, say to children. He said, but that's no more for me. The Christmas of 1863 was silent in Longfellow's journey as he spent the time caring for his son. And finally, on Christmas Day in 1864, he wrote the words of the poem, Christmas Bells. The re-election of Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln was going on the mandate that he was going to stop slavery, and Longfellow was excited about that because that's what he stood for. The re-election of Abraham Lincoln as the possible end of the terrible war, coupled with the tragedies that had transpired in his family, brought on the writing of the poem. And Henry's faith in the power of God and man to join and transcend the horrors of war gave birth to this song. And as he sat listening to the ringing of the church bells on Christmas morning, I think he said it was a Sunday morning, and the church bells were ringing, and they were ringing out Christmas carols, Henry took a pen and paper and began to write these words from his heart. He said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. As Henry was sitting down, no doubt, thinking about all the different things that transpired in his family and took place in the war and everything else, they say just before this, there was a battle of Gettysburg. You've all heard talking about Gettysburg. And over 40,000 men were killed in 3 days. And the nation was being devastated, being torn apart. Here's relatives, families, all these different things. Everybody being slaughtered for some ideal that, you know, that they had and different things. And the nation was absolutely being devastated. Abraham Lincoln, just prior to this, I was going to bring it up, but it would take too long to read it all, but he made a proclamation. And the day was on a Thursday, and I forget the exact date, but he asked all the people all on both sides after war to gather together as a day of fasting and prayer. And he's saying the only hope for our nation is that our Creator would help us out. And we need to get to that place in our own life sometimes when things go wrong and struggles and everything else, to realize that the only hope is in God. That's what we keep saying. The only hope for our world today is a revival. To see God's Spirit move again. And this is what Longfellow wrote. And he was devastated by everything that was taking place. And as he sat down and the carols, ringing out over the Christmas bells, ringing out the carols, they were talking about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And he couldn't understand this. Everything in the world was going crazy. But yet for all these carols were singing out peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We've all been in situations like that when you look at things of men. And not so much Christian, but a lot of people that don't understand God, don't understand what's going on in the world, don't understand how the devil's controlling things and all these different things. They say, if there's truly a God, how can there be so much hatred? How can there be so much wars? How can there be so much problems in the world if there's truly a God? People do that because they don't understand the entire picture. They're only seeing part of the puzzle. We need to understand that there's a devil that's controlling the affairs of the world. The Bible calls him the God or the ruler of this world. The Bible says he's principalities and rulers in wicked places, heavenly places. So anyway, he says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Verse 2, he says, I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom, or the bell towers from all the churches in the Christian world, that's what Christendom means, is the Christian world. He said, all across the Christian world, the bell towers are ringing out today. They rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Even though the world was falling to pieces and all, everything, the families were going through struggles and everything else, he said, the bells were still ringing out all across the land. There's peace on earth, goodwill to men. And he couldn't understand that. Now, there's a little digression here. We're just going to go for a second. Henry's bitter opposition to the war and his staunch Yankee views show through in the original version of the text, from which two stanzas were dropped when the poem was set to music in 1872. This is just a poem, remember, and he is writing this on Christmas Day in 1864. These two next verses ties in a bit about the war. So when the writers wrote it, the war was, or when they put the music to it and published it, the war was already over, so they took these two stanzas out. But here's what he said in the two stanzas. Remember, this is his view. He said, then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He hated what the South stood for. The South was bringing oppression to the blacks and all these different things. And he was saying, those that are cursing the blacks in the South. And I was reading it, and this could be interpreted a couple of ways. Those that were cursing the blacks in the South, or he was calling their mouths dark, and you know what they were saying was dark words. He said, from each black accursed mouth, the cannons thundered in the South. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He said, the sound of war, he was drowning out the lesson or the teaching of the carols, that there's peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then the next verse, he said, it was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of the continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He said, the houses that were singing this and the people that were excited about, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. He said the war had devastated them. So his whole point of what he's trying to get across is, where is this peace? What's happening to all this? Why are we singing about peace when there's so much chaos and war and hatred in the world? Let's get back to the next verse that he wrote. Now, like I said, these two verses are lifted into hymnals today. But here's the next verse that he wrote. He said, and in despair I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He said, there's so much hatred. He said, we're just singing a mockery. He said, there's no peace. He said, there's so much hatred. And he said, it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he says, now he's writing this and still listening to the Christmas bells. This verse here always gets me when I read it. He said, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. When we're going through struggles in our lives, when everything seems to be collapsing around you, your family seems to be going through something you don't know how to turn around, you don't seem to have any answers for anything, listen, God is not dead. He's still alive. He said, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail. We can see a lot of wrong going on in the world today. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. When we look at the chaos that's in the world today, I don't know, but you turn on the news and listen to the hatred and people fighting against each other, and there's war and just hatred and bitterness all over the world. Families are going through turmoils. People be mistreated and all these different things. And sometimes you wonder, where's God in all this? This chorus is saying, God is not dead and he's not asleep. The wrong one day is going to fail and the truth will prevail. I always had a saying I heard years ago and I stuck with it. The truth always outlives a lie. The truth always outlives a lie. That's why it's good to stay with the truth. You might get away with the lie for a while. You might get away with the wrong for a while, but the truth will always outlive it. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth and goodwill to men. And he said, I listened to the bells. He said, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. See, he was in this little patch of land and in his own little time period, his own little world, and all he could see was chaos and frustration and everything else. But he said, when he stepped back to start to realize what was going on, the bells are ringing all over the world, and the world is still revolving from night to day. Still going. He said, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In 1872, John Baptiste Calkin took the song and took the poem and put some music to it. There's a tune that we sing today is the most common tune. One came out in the 50s and different things, but basically the tune that we sing today is a tune that John Baptiste Calkin put to that poem in 1872. 4 months after Longfellow penned these words, the Civil War ended. Just 4 months. You see, there was hope. When you're going through something, it seems like there's no end to it. Seems like there's no way this is going to get over. It's always going to be hard. They say that, you know, after Christmas, and I know I've said this lots of times, they say that after Christmas, there's more suicides than any other time of the year. Because building up to Christmas, everybody's looking forward to Christmas. And then when Christmas is over, it seems like you get into the winter blues and there's no hope. And they say that people don't commit suicide because they have problems. They commit suicide when they start to think, there's no hope, it's never going to change. And this is where Longfellow was going through. And he thought he was going to crack up. He thought he was going to lose his mind. And he begged his family, don't send me to an asylum. And he said, in despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he said, then the bells rang back so loud and deep. God's not dead. And he's not asleep. God sees what you're going through today. He knows every detail about your life. And even though we can only see a little part of the puzzle, God sees the entire picture. And he can see sometimes we quit when probably a month down the road, 4 months down the road, there's going to be a break. 2 days down the road, there's going to be a change. We don't know. But 4 months after he wrote this song, the Civil War ended. The nation began, and Longfellow continued the long, difficult road to recovery. As this devout Christian man sat alone with his grief on the most joyful day of the holy days, he penned the words of hope to challenge his own despair, and he called his composition Christmas Bells. Today we call it I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Little did Henry know that those words would someday be set to music and become a blessing to millions of people around the world. How many can remember, most of us can, the Iran crisis and Henry Carter and all, or Henry Carter, Jimmy Carter, all these different things, Ayatollah Khomeini and all that went on back there, 79. December the 21st, 1979, President Carter used these same words, addressing the nation in the midst of the Iran hostage crisis. He called for sanctions against Iran to force the release of the American hostages and to encourage the hope in Americans. He read from Longfellow's poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." In other words, telling him, listen, there's hope. Even though we don't understand everything that's going on right now, it seems like the world's caving in on us. And the families, no doubt, that had their loved ones over there in prison and hidden in Iran. He kept the hope of the nation alive by saying, you know, there is hope. God is still alive. God still sees what you're going through. On Christmas Day in 1864, the sound of the bells reached through Longfellow's grief and despair to remind him what Christmas is all about. It's all about hope. Hope that God is neither dead nor asleep. And as I said, there's times you go through things in your life, you know, you get a phone call, you get some mail, you get a word from something, or something happens, you know, you everything seems to just cave in on you. Somebody dies in the family, or you lost your job, or you know, a family broke up, or whatever the case might be. All these different things seem like they devastate us. And it seems like there's no hope. You get bad news from the doctor. It just seems like there's no hope. There's nothing to live for. But listen, the message about Christmas, and every time you hear the Christmas bells ringing or hear Christmas carols being played, the message is there is hope. God is still alive. God sees what's going on. He knows every detail about your life. He's not dead, nor doth he sleep. But no matter what we're going through, no matter what struggles we face, no matter what life throws our way, there is hope. Hope that right will prevail over the wrong. We're living in a world today when the Bible says the day will come, and we're living in that day. The Bible says back in Isaiah, I think it was, he said, the day will come, he said, when people will call good evil, and they call evil good. A few years ago, they came up with this saying, being politically correct. You had to be careful what you're saying. You're not allowed to say anything is wrong anymore. You're not allowed to criticize anything more. You're not allowed to speak against anything anymore. You're not allowed to stand up for any of your views anymore. You've got to be politically correct. And that's done more, I think, to damage our society and damage our nation and our freedom and anything else in this world. Because we're not allowed to get up and say, well, you know, people shouldn't be coming in and trying to take over our country with their beliefs and all these different things. We're not allowed to say that anymore. We're not allowed to stand up for anything. You know, and you know as well as I do, there's a lot of wrong going on in the world today, but nobody's allowed to say anything about it. We call good evil and evil good. You stand up for your Christian values and say, this thing is wrong, this thing is wrong, this thing is wrong. Oh, you're a bad person. But there's hope when you hear the Christmas bells ringing that one day the right will prevail and the wrong will fail. And that's one thing we have to hold on to when we hear Christmas and all these different things. There's hope that peace and goodwill will cover the earth. Doesn't look like it out there today. I mean, it looks like anything else, everything else. But one day when the Prince of Peace comes, peace and goodwill will cover the earth.
Mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing like a choir, they're singing in my heart. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bell ringing like a choir singing. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail. From night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells they're ringing like a choir they're singing. Peace on earth, goodwill to men.